This morning I want to focus our attention on the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. But before we get into our study, we express our appreciation for your presence. We're glad you come out this morning where we can join in together in the singing of songs and prayer and studying God's Word and remember the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cross on our behalf, in our stead. I'm looking forward to the gospel meeting that Brother Leonard announced and we've been talking about for several weeks. Brother Hoagland's no stranger to the brethren here, and the meeting begins March 21st, that's drawing near. We're going to get everything ready, have the flyers ready this week. We'll get those sent out and tell others about it. Let's pray for the meeting. Try to get friends and neighbors to come and listen to Brother Hoagland preach in his unique style. I enjoy being around him, being with him. He's a very capable preacher. I was over in Conway last fall in a good meeting. We had a great meeting that week. Of course, you know Brother Hoagland is a pilot. He has his own plane. He has for several years. He keeps it well tuned. And we flew a couple days. And it's enjoyable to visit Ward and Maxine and to have been with them for a week. So let's make the plans necessary to have a great meeting the third week of this month, coming month. The word Sabbath. It means rest. And there's an issue today in so-called Christendom as to whether the Sabbath is to be kept by all Christians. Herbert Armstrong, the Adventist Church, and some other Sabbatarians tell us that it was to continue forever. They say that it began in the Garden of Eden. And on the surface, it appears that's what happened. That's when it was instituted. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. The seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work. And he rested on the seventh day. And then verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. A significant word here is verb had, past tense. Moses wrote this about 2,500 years after the cessation of creation. When he wrote, he said he sanctified it because that in it he had rested. This is what is called a prolepsis, perhaps, anyway. And that's a big eight-cylinder word. But that's used in the study of hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, as a figure of speech. And what it means is that there is something that's stated that is future as though it is happening now. Which means then that this is stated as though it happened then, but it took place later. It doesn't say in this text when God sanctified it. We learned that from other places. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, when Jesus chose his apostles, Judas is mentioned as one that had also betrayed him. Well, he didn't betray him when he chose him. That was later. That's a prolepsis. Look here also in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He didn't have any children when he called her Eve. But this is something that was going to happen in the future, but it's stated as though it was present. And I think that's the case here in Genesis 2 and verse 3. Because the Sabbath, brethren, was given later to the Jewish nation. And there are several passages that teach that. In the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9 and verse 13 beginning, it's clearly stated that God made this known at Sinai. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. When did he make known? When he came down on Sinai. That was when it was legally instituted. Because you have an observance of it in the 16th chapter of Exodus. Verse 21, 22, long in there. And in Exodus chapter 16... and verses 21 or 22, 23. Here they were before they got to Sinai, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now I looked in the New International Version. And the New International Version says, tomorrow shall be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's interesting to notice here that in the New International Version it says a holy Sabbath. In your King James Version, it says, the Holy Sabbath. The is not in the original, I'm told. And so the New International Version correctly translates it. What God is saying is, it's not going to be something that's already been practiced over and over. It's not the Sabbath that's been in effect. It is going to be a Sabbath, and it's a Sabbath in anticipation of the inauguration or instituting of the Sabbath day. Now in Kyle's commentary, and Kyle is noted for his scholarship, Kyle says that this is not where the Sabbath was actually instituted. That it was instituted at Sinai as a legal institution. He uses the word legal. Here was where it became an ordinance of God, a statute of God, and this was used here in anticipation of it. The people weren't familiar with it. He says, bake that which ye bake today and see that you will see, then that which remaineth overlay up for you to be kept until morning, and they laid it till the morning as Moses bade. And here in the passages, they went out and gathered the manna. And it appears from the way the text is stated that they had no idea whatsoever as to what was involved in keeping the Sabbath. And so it came later. Now, turn in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse 15. And here's why it was given. When was it given? Sinai. Nehemiah 9. Thirteen, fourteen, Ezekiel chapter 20, along there about verse 12. But here in Deuteronomy 5:15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore. Well, I looked up the word therefore. And the word therefore, according to Webster's dictionary, can mean, and as it's used here, for that reason. Or for this reason. Now look at it again. They were in Egypt in bondage. The Lord brought you out. Therefore, for this reason, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. For what reason? For commemoration of their Egyptian bondage and deliverance. Now that's the reason. That's what Moses said it was for, ladies and gentlemen. Now, here's some of them. They say, now Moses, you're wrong about that. You're wrong. You're wrong because God gave it back here in the Garden of Eden. And our forefathers have been keeping it for these many hundreds of years. And you say it's going to be given because you were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Wrong, Moses. Well, then Moses put the wrong significance to it. You see, the significance that the Sabbatarians put to it is that this seventh day is the day that God rested, and that was why they kept the Sabbath from then on, and why we should keep it today. Moses said, Moses said, because you were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Now, I grant that the day God rested, the seventh, was the day that the Sabbath fell on that was chosen. But it wasn't because, friends, that God rested the seventh day that the Sabbath was kept through the patriarchal and Jewish age as to be kept today. But Moses said it was because of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Now, as the old boy said, that's not about it. That's exactly it. It was a sign, brethren, between God and Israel. Not between God and Gentiles. No Gentile in the Bible is ever referred to as keeping the Sabbath or having the Sabbath imposed upon him. And when Paul enumerates the sins of the Gentiles in Romans 1, nowhere does he say they violated the Sabbath. Now turn to a couple of places. First, look in Exodus, the 20th chapter. And let's begin with verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, he did bring my forefathers out of the land of bondage, unless they were Jews. And I don't have any indication that they were. But these were brought out of the land of bondage. And then he said in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that are in the end, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, turn again to the 31st chapter of Exodus and look at verse 12 beginning. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a what? It is a sign. For whom? It's a sign between me and you. Israel. A sign between me and you. Drop down to verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So what do we have? We have friends that the Sabbath was given at Sinai. It was given to commemorate their deliverance out of Egyptian bondage. It was given to Israel. And it was last through the Jewish dispensation. Now open your Bible to Hosea chapter 2. And look at verse 11. Here's a prophecy concerning the cessation of the Sabbath and Jewish feast and etc. The prophet said, I will also cause all her mirth to cease. So it's going to stop. Her feast days, in other words, they're going to cease. Her new moon's going to stop. And her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. Now the feast, they were annual. The new moons were monthly. The Sabbath, weekly. Now when were they going to stop? When did they stop? Well, Paul tells us very explicitly in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in view of what, Paul? Well, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In view of the abrogation or the annulment of the old Jewish law, let no man therefore judge you or impose upon you meat or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Now, if you've got a King James Version, days are in italics. If you've got a revised version, it'll have it in the singular, Sabbath day. What did cease? The Sabbath day, the Jewish holidays, the Jewish feast, they terminated. Hosea prophesied that they would cease. Paul said, indeed, the Sabbath day came to an end. So it was Jewish. It was given to Israel. It was given to Israel through their dispensation to commemorate their deliverance out of Egyptian bondage. It was a sign between God and Israel. Now, what were the regulations of the Sabbath day? And this is interesting, brethren. They say, keep the Sabbath. I've always asked, tell me how to keep it. If you get around the Sabbatarian, just ask him this question, how do I keep it according to God's law? And he can't tell you. Because he won't keep it and can't keep it like God said keep it. And so they devised their own system as to how they're going to keep the Sabbath. Now here's what the Lord said. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 3, no fires could be built on the Sabbath. They don't adhere to that today. In Exodus 16, 23, they must neither bake nor boil that day. In Numbers 28, verse 9, their priests must offer two lambs that day. In Exodus 20, and verse 10, they must compel all among them living in their land to keep it. In Exodus 31, 14, they must stone all who broke it. Now they're going to get in trouble if they try that one. And in Leviticus 23, verse 32, they must keep it from sunset to sunset. Now what do you do in the northern hemisphere in the summertime? No sunset. Way up here. You can get up in the the Arctic and there's no sunset. How do you keep the Sabbath? This would be confined to an area where they'd have sunset each month of the year. But he said, you must keep it from sunset to sunset, and their cattle must rest. And so here are the regulations that they don't adhere to, nor can they, as far as some of them are concerned. But listen to the arguments of the advocates of Sabbath keeping. I was reading Armstrong, and Armstrong said that it was a perpetual law, that it was to last forever. And that's what the Bible says. That's what's stated back in Exodus 21, that it was to last or be perpetual in verses 16 and 17. The word perpetual means it's indefinite. It goes on and on and on and on. The word forever, as we think of it in our vernacular, it means unending, everlasting. But the word forever, many times, brethren, in the Bible, means a period of time. Now, when you think of the word forever on this side of eternity, it has to do with a period of time. When you get beyond the other side, after this old world comes to an end, forever in eternity is unending. But the Sabbath had an ending. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Jonah 2 and verse 16 says, forever. He's in there no more than 72 hours. He's in there 3 days and 3 nights. But that's called forever because it's a period of time. You have in the Bible that circumcision is an everlasting thing. Genesis 17 verse 13. Do they still practice that as a religious rite? The Passover was to be forever. In Exodus 12 verse 14. How many are keeping the Passover? Incense was to be perpetual. In Exodus 30 and verse 8. The meat offering in Leviticus 6 and verse 18. Oil for lamps in the tabernacle in Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Feast of tabernacles in Leviticus 23 verse 41. Were all to be forever. But they don't keep any of those. But you have the same words. Perpetual, forever. It means a period of time. The earth is to be forever in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, but that's until it is destroyed. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, it's going to be destroyed and burned up. Well, I say the word Sabbath is found in the New Testament several times. It's interesting here about what the Sabbatarians do, at least some of them, if not all of them. The word Sabbath is found in the New Testament 60 times. And you read the Sabbatarian literature, and they'll say 59 times. And where they say it isn't mentioned is Colossians 2 and verse 16. that's Sabbath days. These were other times among the Jews that they rested. It's not the Sabbath day, so they say 59 times. Well, let's just say that's 50, not 60. I'm not going to acquiesce to their position that it's 59, but let's just say it's 59. That's a lot of times. But I want you to notice that the temple is found 115 times. Do they have a temple? That the word circumcision in the New Testament 55 times, almost as many times as Sabbath, but do they practice as a religious rite? No, sir. Sacrifice 38 times, Passover 28 times. And so their position proves nothing except how many times it's found in the New Testament. Well, they say the Sabbath was made for man in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's right. The Sabbath wasn't made for a horse or a cow or a dog. It was made for a man. And we've already learned that the Sabbath was given to Israel or to the Jew. And friend, the last time I checked, a Jew was a man. Isn't that right? He was a man. So this position that He was made for man, and that is, Adam was a man and Eve was man in the generic sense. And so we're men, and so all of us are to keep it because made for man. But that isn't what the Bible said. It was made for Jews, for the Jewish people, and not for men in all ages everywhere. They say that Jesus kept the Sabbath. Indeed he did. Luke chapter 4 in verses 16, or verses 14 through 16, 16 in particular. As the custom was, Jesus here at Nazareth went into the synagogue. And he stood up to read. Now they say, here Jesus keeping the Sabbath. Yeah, Jesus was a Jew. He lived under Jewish law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. He observed the Jewish law. And so indeed, he kept the Sabbath. But friends, here, in this case, he went in there to teach them about what the Old Testament in particular, Isaiah 61, as he read, said about him. He used it as a teaching session. And the same thing is true with Paul. I'm told by the Sabbatarians that Paul went in the synagogue, and he did in Acts 16 or Acts 13. And in Acts 16, when the Sabbath came around, he went out to the river where these women had gathered to worship, Lydia and her household. And they said, there you are, Paul kept the Sabbath. Not a word about Paul keeping the Sabbath, friends. He went out there, or he went in the synagogue in order to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can go in a synagogue today if they'll let me, and I'll stand up and teach them what God says about Jesus Christ, and he's the Savior of the world. And I'm not keeping the Sabbath. Now let me just impose this here for a thought. If Paul went in the synagogue to keep the Sabbath, that means he was keeping it like the Jews were keeping it. Now, are these Sabbatarians keeping the Sabbath like the Jews were keeping it in the synagogue? Huh? They didn't even believe that Jesus was the Christ, but they were keeping the Sabbath. Is that what Paul was doing when in the synagogue among Jews to worship with him who didn't even believe that Jesus was the Christ? No, sir, friends. But if it proves he's keeping the Sabbath, it would prove that as well, would it not? Then we're told that one jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. That's in Matthew 5, 17, 18. Jesus said, think not I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now let me just analyze that for one moment before we go to verse 18 there. Jesus came to fulfill the, not to destroy, and the word destroy there, I think, has to be interpreted in antithesis of fulfill. I came not to thwart what the prophets said of me. What was symbolic back there of me, what shadowed me, what was said about me by the prophets. I didn't come to destroy that. I came to fulfill it. And heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or one tittle. Well, a jot or a tittle is like dotting an I or crossing a T. Just the very small things will not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, what they say about that is, that they say the law. Law will not pass away. But they forget to put in many times that he said also prophets. And are they going to keep what the prophets said as well as what the law said? Now the law to the Sabbatarian friend is the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. I want to show you something that is interesting. And I got this from D. in Kenwright. Kenwright was an Adventist for 30 years, and he left the Adventist movement, and he wrote one of the finest books I've ever read of an exposure of Adventism. Kenwright makes this observation. He says that the law is broader than just the Ten Commandments, and that's true. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, or 1 Corinthians 11, rather, no, it's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Paul said the women are to keep silent in the church, as also saith the law. Now there's the law. But that's taken from Genesis 3:16. So Genesis is a part of the law. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said, I would not know in sin except the law had said. I would not know in lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's in Exodus 20. So Exodus is a part of the law. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus was asked by this lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? He says, what saith the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and thou shalt love second like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, this is what the law says, and that's taken from Deuteronomy 6:5 and also Leviticus 19:18. So Leviticus and Deuteronomy are part of the law. Matthew 12, verse 5, Jesus talked about it's in the law. Have you not read in the law where the priest profaned the Sabbath by going into the temple and offering these sacrifices? He said that's law. That's in the law. But that's taken from Numbers 28 and verse 9. And so, friends, Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all a part of the law because the Bible says they are. And if the law then hasn't been taken away, then all what God said in the Old Testament is still in force, even the ceremonies. It's interesting that the Sabbatarians will make a distinction between moral law and civil or ceremonial and civil law. Now you can divide law up into these divisions, in moral, ceremonial, and civil, but the Bible doesn't make that distinction. It calls them law. All the law. When Jesus was taken as a baby, as according to the custom into the temple to be what was ever to be done unto him in Luke chapter 2, it says it's part of the law. That was ceremonial. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for an unrighteous, the disobedient and the ungodly. That's moral law. In Acts 23, verse 3, when Ananias commanded that Paul be smitten, he called him a whited wall. Why, he said, you do things contrary to the law. That was civil law. Friends, you got these divisions that we can divide, but far as the Bible calling them moral and ceremonial and civil, it doesn't. Now, I want to tell you something. All of God's moral law not found in the Ten Commandments. Are you listening to me? And I don't know anything that's moral, particularly, about the Sabbath day. Do you? Do you know that lying, per se, or the broad scope of lying is not prohibited in the Ten Commandments? Well, now, preacher, doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? Let me tell you something. I can be the biggest liar in Greene County and not violate that. Because I haven't borne it against you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. But I can go tell you how what I caught fishing, or how big the deer was, and how many points, 16 points or whatever, and it weighed 390 pounds. I can tell you that, and that'd be a lie. But I didn't bear false witness against anybody except the deer. Are you hearing me? Well, you see, they say one jot or one tittle shall not pass from the law, and they want to make it the Ten Commandments. But the Bible makes it all the law of Moses, and when these were fulfilled, then these things stopped. My time is practically come and gone. Let me just mention this in closing. Now we have the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, and this is an interesting thing to contrast. New Testament, what's prominent and what's emphasized is the first day. In the Old Testament, what's prominent is the seventh day. In the Old Testament, it's the Sabbath. In the New Testament, it's the first day of the week that John in Revelation 1:10 calls the Lord's Day, most likely. We have the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, friends, is the day that Jesus arose from the dead. Mark 16, verse 9. It's the day that he appeared after his resurrection, before his ascension, on different occasions to his disciples. John chapter 20. It's the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost came on the first day of the week. And everything that transpired in Acts 2 was on Sunday, as we call it, the first day of the week. And here the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. The first gospel sermon was preached in its perfection on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The church was established on the first day of the week, or put another way, the kingdom was instituted on the first day of the week. And 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that first day of the week. What a day it was. It was the day that Jesus arose and was declared to be the Son of God with power in Romans 1 and verse 4. And it's a day that's most significant to each and every one of us as New Testament Christians. We're told that Constantine changed Sabbath to Sunday. That isn't so. The reason isn't so because of nowhere in history that he did it. The nearest you can come to it is that Constantine made this edict, made this decree. Constantine made a statement where Christians could be protected to worship without molestation on the first day of the week. Now that's what they used to try to show that he changed it. But I can show that other men like Justin Martin and Barnabas and others observed the first day of the week, or met on Sunday to worship God on the first day of the week, that sometimes they called it the Lord's Day. That's fact. That's so. And what a grand and glorious day indeed it is. The day of the resurrection. The day that the church began. The day that the kingdom was established. The day that the first gospel sermon was preached was Sunday, the first day of the week. And when the church in Acts 27 came together on the first day of the week, the day that the church of Corinth came together to lay by in store, the first day of the week, it's the Lord's Day. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Will you step out today and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be immersed where you reach the blood of Christ, and sins are removed, washed away, and you become clean and pure and holy. Why not now? You won't find a better time than now. It may be the only time that you have. Why not come this morning and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while we stand and while we sing?